Okay, so last week, if you remember, we looked together at the parable of the sower, first part, and there we looked at the footpath, and we looked at the stony or the rocky soil. And this week we're going to pick up the two remaining soils, the thorny soil and the good soil. But before we go any further, let's read the scripture again, shall we? Here we go. So this is in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, "One day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath, where it was stepped on, and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. The seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times more as much as had been planted." When he said this, he called out, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." His disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he replied, "Well, you're permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables to teach the others so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see, and when they hear, they won't understand." Now, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. Great. Well, I explained last week, didn't I, how often this parable is misunderstood, that there's been a belief for quite a long time, certainly when I was in my youth, that this parable, on the whole, was about non-Christians, at least 3/4 of it, and it was only the good soil, somehow, that represented the Christian life. And I explained that actually it's my belief that we can find areas in our lives that, you know, that represent each one of these areas of soil, these different types of soil. You know, we looked at the footpath, and you know, the footpath represented those who just simply didn't believe, and that's why I think people often view this parable as, you know, a parable about the non-Christians. You know, they just don't believe and they're not saved. But as I pointed out last week, you know, we often find that there can be areas in our lives where we close down to God. Sometimes God will just touch a button, just speak through somebody usually, and we'll be challenged over things that we do, some of our attitudes, some pride, or it could be any number of things. And because it kind of offends us, we close down. We kind of want to put our hands in front of our ears. I don't want to hear this, la, 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 la. And, you know, and we shut God out. And I explained that that really is like the hard ground. It's like having a footpath in a part of our lives where, you know, God's word doesn't even make a start. You know, it's God's word, but it's not taking any root whatsoever. And, you know, I said there that, you know, if we find and, you know, if we examine ourselves, and we recognize that there are things where we have genuinely closed God out, that God is trying to speak to us, but we just refuse to listen, and we certainly refuse to believe, then what we need to do is we need to humble ourselves, we need to repent of our sin, because it is sinful, it's what Satan comes and steals away. We need to soften our hearts. We need to open up our lives to God. And essentially, we need to get off that path. We need to get off that path and say, God, it's not my will, but your will be done. And we allow God actually to speak into our lives. The second soil was the stony ground. I called this the shallow. You know, if I gave it one word, the previous one was hard. I think this one's shallow. And essentially, we were saying that those who just keep receiving God's word with enthusiasm, but no sooner as you know some problem or temptation or something hits us, you know, we don't believe it anymore. You know, we go back into our old ways. Then that's very shallow. And it sounds really offensive, doesn't it, to say, you know, you're shallow, I'm shallow. But we have to try and understand how God feels about these things when, you know, when we kind of respond with enthusiasm, but there's just no substance, there's no roots in our lives for that work of God, for that word of God to really have any effect in us. There's no depth. And, you know, in many ways, this is just another form of going through the motions. You know, we do all the stuff and, we come to church and we pray, we sing our songs, we go to home group, we go to youth, and we go through all these motions. But there's no roots, there's no depth, there's no character to our walk with God. And so as soon as it's tested, you know, it wilts, it dies, we easily fall away. And I talked about times of refreshing, if you remember, and I didn't want to, pour cold water on times of refreshing. There's some beautiful times. But I talked about those who simply chased after the rain. And I explained that the rain can be no substitute for roots. The rain of the Holy Spirit is fantastic. You know, we need the Holy Spirit to touch our lives. It gives us life. It makes us alive and vibrant. But rain is no substitute for roots because, you know, if all we're doing is living on these kind of highs, it doesn't sustain us when we have to go through the valleys and when difficulties hit us. We need to develop roots. And the challenge to us is if we recognize this kind of behavior in our lives, that, you know, things just don't really stick. We hear all these great words, you know, week in, week out, but there's no real effect on our lives and, you know, nothing really changes. Then I challenged us to really get before God and start developing roots. And it doesn't come for free. You know, we have to work these things out. We have to put time in, we have to put energy in. Now, it may be that you find it hard to identify with those first two, hard and shallow. But I'd like to move on from there now. We're going to look at the remaining two. We're going to look at the thorns. And we're going to look at the good soil. And I think if you don't identify with the first two, I think we'll certainly identify with the next two. So let's look at the thorny soil. And for this one, I use the single word torn. And I chose this word really carefully, torn, because as I really just waited on God and I meditated on this scripture, and I really tried to get into it like I do and ask God what it's all about, this is the word that really came to me. And this soil is the one that probably causes me most heartache because I think it really shows the dilemma and the struggle and the pain that sometimes as Christians we find ourselves in day after day after day. Essentially, this soil is talking about Christians who are torn in two. So on the one hand, you know, we're desperate to please God. I mean, we all want to please God, don't we? We feel it in our Christian DNA, if you like. We want to please God. We want to obey God. We want to submit to God. We want to make God pleased with the things that we do and the way we live our lives. On the other hand, there's this constant tug into the things of the world. These things are very attractive and fulfilling, and they touch our flesh, and you know we just get pulled into these things. And the problem is often, you know, in this competition for our time, our attention, our emotions, our actions, it's often, unfortunately, the world that wins because it's a powerful and formidable force, and many of us can be overcome by the ways of the world. So even though our heart is good, even though we're passionate for God, we really want the things of God, oh, we're yanked into the things of the world because It's hard, and I find it really sad. It's the sad to see people, you know, overcome by the world. Now Jesus said that the thorny ground represents those who received the word of God, but all too quickly, it's crowded out by the cares and the pleasures and temptations of this world, so they never reach maturity. It seems to me that this soil actually is really good soil. It's soil that's probably moist. It's soil that the plants could grow. It could put down roots. It's not shallow. The thing about the first two soils, the path and the shallow ground, the rocky ground, is that really there was no chance of the seed really coming to maturity. The whole environment is completely counter, you know, for that to happen. But with this soil, it seems to me, you know, it genuinely could produce a good and abundant harvest. The thing is, see, if you continue on the path that leads to destruction, essentially, you know, you're handing your life over to Satan, because that's what the Bible says. You know, Satan comes along, it snatches it away. So, you know, if you go la la la, if you're single-minded and closed-minded, hard-hearted, essentially, you're just giving your life over to Satan. That's what the path means. And you know, if you don't develop roots, then even though God has this incredible plan for your life, and He does, every single one of us sat here, God has a fantastic plan for our lives. But even though He has that plan for our lives, if we don't develop roots, we're just going to get knocked down, and we'll never move into everything that God has for us. And that's what those two soils are about. It's almost you can't do anything about it unless you really break up that hard ground and turn it into good ground. However, here in this soil, the thorny soil, I believe it's good. It has all the potential. It really has all the potential for you to come into everything that God has for you if it was not for the thorns. Okay, you hear about that, the thorn in the flesh. If only, okay, you've got, it's all there. You've got all the potential. There's no reason in the world why that seed can't land in that soil, produce a great fruit. You come into everything God has for you if it was not for the thorns. You see, weeds and thorns spoil what otherwise would be beautiful. And that's exactly how it is with our lives. You are beautiful. God has made you beautiful. He sees you beautiful. But the weeds and the thorns that touch your life turn what would and ought to be beautiful into something that spoils our lives. You know, the Christian life, it's a constant battleground between the spirit and the flesh. You know this. You know, part of us wanting to respond to God, the flesh, you know, wanting to respond to the world. And you know, I think this soil analogy of the thorns really drives it home. I will say this, I'm not a gardener, so I don't pretend to be. But one of these little mysteries of life is, have you ever wondered why, you know, you don't have to water and nurture and put food down for the weeds? I mean, hands up if that's what you do. I'm glad nobody put their hands up. It's true, isn't it? You know, we seem to have to care crazy for plants, but you don't have to do anything for weeds. They just seem to grow, and they grow. They're very pervasive. They're very strong. They seem to be completely uncontrollable. You know, if you leave your garden unattended for long enough, what's going to happen? It's just going to be overgrown with weeds and thorns and all those kind of nasty stuff. You know, before you know it, the weeds are choking all your beautiful plants and causing no end of damage. And you know what? That's exactly what weeds and thorns do to our lives. You know, if you leave your life, if we leave our lives unattended, you know what I mean? Unattended, which means we don't work at things, we don't keep alert, we don't feed ourselves with good things, we don't cut things out when we should cut things out. If we just carry on, you know, carry on regardless. If we don't attend to our walk with God, sooner or later, weeds and thorns will grow. And very naturally, without any effort whatsoever, these weeds and thorns will choke us. I read this the other day. An old American Indian tale recounts the story of a chief who was telling a gathering of young braves about the struggle within. He said, "It's like two dogs fighting inside of us," the chief told them. "There's one good dog who wants to do the right, and the other dog always wants to do the wrong. Sometimes the good dog seems stronger and is winning the fight, but sometimes the bad dog is stronger and wrong is winning the fight." "Well, who's going to win in the end?" a young brave asked. The chief answered, "The one you feed. The one you feed." Oh, that's brilliant. You know, if we don't need to feed weeds and they grow like crazy, imagine what it'd be like if you fed them, if you nurtured them and watered them and really cared for your weeds. Just imagine how crazily overgrown it would be. And yet sometimes we have this propensity to feed the weeds and the thorns in our lives. We actually feed them. Listen, don't feed the wrong dog. Now, if you just remember that phrase, you know, and take that phrase away with you, that will probably be enough to help you overcome this type of soil. Don't feed the wrong dog. In other words, don't feed the very things in your life that are ultimately going to take you away from the things of God, the things that just feed your flesh. Feed the things that draw you closer and more into the presence of God. Another interesting word I find in this parable, in this particular soil, is the word crowded. What were the phrases that Jesus used? He said, you know, things that said cares, riches, and pleasures of this world. Now, you know, we could do a whole preach just on those three words, and I'm not going to do that. But what Jesus says is these things, you know, the cares, riches, and pleasures of the world, they crowd out. They crowd out the word of God. Now, the picture up there is a picture of a tree in my garden. Anyone know what type of tree that is, gardeners? It's a salix. Okay, it's a salix. Don't worry, I would have never known that in a million years. I asked Kim what tree was, and she told me it's a salix. It's a beautiful tree, actually, if you've seen it. It's really nice. It's a beautiful shape. Except one year, we were a bit negligent, and there was loads of stuff growing in the garden, and it kind of grew into the tree. And what happened was, and we didn't notice this until we pruned everything back, it stopped the tree from growing properly. Then when we cut all this stuff back, there was a gap. And you might just about see the gap. It's kind of in the middle there. It was much, much bigger than that. It's taken about 12 months for that gap to kind of repair itself. And I'm glad that it's repaired itself. But, you know, we didn't realize that the damage was being done by those other plants. And this wasn't a weed. This was another good plant. But it kind of crowded this tree out, and in the end, it caused damage. And that's what happens when we allow things to crowd into our life, to crowd into the space which really should be where we nurture all the goodness and the things that God wants for us. And, you know, we can fill our lives with lots of good things, but sometimes even the good things can stop us from reaching all the fullness. Remember, this is about reaching maturity. That's what this soil is about. And it says, you know, because these things crowd in, this person never reaches maturity. And God wants you to reach maturity. He wants you to be everything that he's destined and called you for. But when we fill our lives with so much stuff, even good stuff, if it's not what God wants, it's in the end, it's actually going to cause damage. You know, how crowded is your life? I mean, ask yourself that question. How crowded is your life? And you might be saying, "Oh, goodness me, Richard, if only you knew how crowded my life was." And it doesn't have to be just one thing. It can be many things. Again, you know, I'm not here to judge what things you do, but, you know, just think about some of these things. You know, hobbies, sports, books, TV, relationships, jobs, Family, money, ambition, success. You know, all these things can really stack up if you're giving time to every single one of them. And you might say, well, what's left if I take all these things out? Listen, I'm not asking you to take all these things out. I'm simply saying, how crowded is your life? You know, are the things that I give my time and attention to, are really the things that really matter? Are they the things that really align well with what I know God has for my life? Even if they're good, if it's not taking you in the right direction, you should cut it out. Essentially, it's a weed, it's a thorn, and it's choking the life that God wants for you. So what do we do about this? Well, those of you at home group ages and ages ago will remember a story that I told, another gardening story for someone who never does any gardening. I do cut the lawn every week, so I know a little bit about lawns. You might remember this. I shared at home how a while back, in fact it was last year, my back lawn was completely overgrown with weeds and clover. Okay, I'd say probably 75% of my lawn was clover. It was this nasty yellow clover. I can't remember the strange name for it, but it's a particularly bad clover that's really, really hard to get rid of. And it was a shame because the lawn before then was in pretty good condition. And so, I reverted to the knowledge of everything, which is Google. And I Googled, how to get rid of these particular types of weeds. And I learned something that was really actually quite profound about getting rid of weeds in your lawn. It turns out that your lawn, the grass, is actually a lot stronger than clover. So if your lawn is really strong, it's much less likely to have clover growing within it. And so the trick here, what we needed to do to get rid of this clover, we needed to attack the clover. It was there. We needed to get rid of it. So we needed to use a specific weed killer to get rid of this clover. But at the same time, we needed to feed the lawn and make sure that lawn was cared for, was cut properly, was fed regularly, and make that lawn strong. I tell you, I look at my back lawn. It's a little bit brown in places because we've had a lot of sun. There's not a weed on that back lawn. It's amazing. From 75% clover to nothing. I mean, there's nothing because I'm caring for the lawn. And caring for the lawn is by itself keeping the clover at bay. Now, I don't need to spell this out, do I, in terms of how that works for our lives. You know, there are things in our lives that perhaps we need to address and get the balance right. But what we need to do is we need to focus on getting our walk with God, our relationship with God, our spiritual side of things, focus on strengthening that. Deal with the bad, but don't then forget to strengthen the very thing that God has called you to be and put within your life. If you do both, you know, we really will keep the weeds at bay. Now, we're probably going to preach on this, but I do want to move on to the good soil. So what is the good soil? Well, quite simply, the good soil is off the path that leads to destruction. It's ground that has been worked and turned and fed and softened. The weeds and the thorns have been removed and the plants have been fed and fertilized, and all that's left to do is grow. That's what the good soil is. You see, if you deal with the first three types of soil, what you are left with is good soil. The very thing that we need to produce life. And if you've got good soil and if you've dealt with all the first three, you know, producing life is as natural can be. You sow seeds in good soil and look after it. You know, you don't have to get on your knees and pray. It will grow. It will grow because it's been genetically designed to do so. And every one of us here have been genetically, spiritually designed to grow in God if we deal with all the stuff that shouldn't be there and we feed ourselves with the things that our lives need. We will grow. We will absolutely grow. You know, if you want the word of God to be effective in your life, if you want to be everything, just everything that God has destined you to be, if you want to be in all the fullness, if you want all the promises of God to be fulfilled in your life, there's no reason in the world why that cannot and should not happen. If you deal with the first three and you feed yourself in the things of God, you will grow. You know, it would do us no harm if we were to evaluate our walk with God and mark ourselves truly out of 10. Now, what would it mean if you scored yourself zero for no growth? Okay, so if you looked at your life, hey, well, how am I growing in God? If you were absolutely, you know, you're not growing in God at all, you gave yourself a zero. And on the other end of the spectrum, if you think, wow, you know, there's no stopping me, I am so growing in God, whoo-hey, that's a 10. Where are you? Where are you? What number? What number would you really? You know, I'm not going to ask you to share this, but it'd be an interesting exercise. You might want to just talk it over with a friend, someone you trust. You know, genuine evaluation. There's nothing wrong with evaluating your life, reflecting on how deep and how effective your walk with God really is. You know, what soil really represents, you know, your life. For the word of God to grow and be effective, it needs to be in good soil. It really needs to be in good soil. Now, I read, again, this is in my daily readings this time. Just reading through the Bible in a year. Well, it's going to take much longer than a year because I keep falling behind. And sometimes I skip scriptures. But this time I'm being a lot more diligent, so I'll just catch up And so it's just going to take me a lot longer to read through the Bible, but I'm really enjoying it. And I stumbled on this. And for me, this scripture in Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 16, summed up what it means to be in good soil. And this is what it says. It says, it's talking to Israel, it says, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" But think of this as God speaking to you, okay? Not just Israel. You know, we're the sons of Abraham. We're the true sons of faith in God. "What does the Lord require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God, you live in a way that pleases him, and you love him and you serve him with all your heart and soul. And you must always obey the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. Look, the highest heavens and earth and everything in all, it all belongs to the Lord your God. Yet the Lord chose your ancestors as the objects of his love, and he chose you." He chose you. Do you understand? He chose every one of you. He chose you above all nations, as is evident today. Therefore, change your hearts and stop being stubborn. What a phrase. Change your hearts and stop being stubborn. In that scripture, you know, that's a scripture worth bookmarking. It's worth writing it down, stick it on a piece of paper, have it as a bookmark, because it tells every one of us how we should live before God. But it summarizes it in one phrase at the end that it touches right at the heart of the matter, which is our heart. Our heart should never be hard. It should never be closed to God. It should never be stubborn. It should be open and soft and responsive to the things of God. So finally, at the end of the day, the quality of these various soils is a representation of our hearts towards God. What we've looked at over these last 2 weeks are four types of hearts, four types of response, four types of attitude towards God. A hard heart, a shallow or feeble, weak heart, a torn, divided heart, or a devoted heart. Which one are you? Amen.